Good evening. Praise the Lord. Good to be here. Amen. Amen. We get here through the storms. And being here helps us get through the storms to come. Amen. So, Father, we pray that you'd just bless this portion. And thank you for the fact that we can gather here tonight in your name. Thank you for our chapel, our church, our Bible college, our school, the body of Christ here. Bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I think most of you know, we leave for camp in just a couple of days. Yeah, it's going to happen, which is just a miracle. Amen. And we're going to do, of course, everything to keep all of those campers safe. In case you don't know, all the campers, before they arrive at camp, have to get a negative COVID test within 72 hours of arriving. So at least the plan is to start camp COVID-free, and then we hope to keep it that way right on through. But please, we covet your prayers, and we really ask that you would think about us each day that we're up there, that God would just bless us, and more importantly, visit us. There's a lot of people coming. There's a lot of campers coming. There's a lot of staff coming, a lot of counselors coming. But the one we're really most encouraged about is that Jesus is coming. Jesus will be at camp. I saw it on his calendar. I know he's coming. So it's going to be a great time, but we really do covet your prayers. And just a couple of thoughts tonight. I want to read this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In that second verse, you can see the Apostle Paul is not only addressing Timothy at that moment, but he's also looking into the future. He's thinking about future disciples. He's thinking about those who are being taught, and then those who are taught, and they will in turn teach others, and this reproduction of disciples will happen in the kingdom of God. And you know what? We have seen that happen. In our own ministry, we've seen that happen. There was a time when Pastor Stevens was teaching young men, and you know, did he know what would become of them? I mean, it's kind of like all these years in the youth ministry, you know, you watch them, they're sitting in their seats, they show up for Bible studies, they show up for youth rallies, they show up for camp life, and through all of the investment, the corporate body of Christ investing in them, teachers and coaches and youth leaders, and the investment just goes on, it seems, throughout the year and throughout the years. And you wonder, sometimes you look at them and you think, oh, Lord, what are they going to become? Where will they go? What will they do? And then sometimes I just look at some of them and say, oh, Lord, you know, instead of thinking like, send them to Africa, send them to, I think, would you just keep them out of jail, Lord? Just do that. That would be such a blessing. Because you don't know. You don't know what's going to become of it. But one thing we know, whenever we deposit the word of God into their young lives, it does not return void. It accomplishes God's purpose. It always has. And just a couple of weeks ago, Susie Silva came up to me and she said, I'm so thrilled that my son is here. I'm so thrilled that the same people who taught my husband are teaching my son. And I thought, that is amazing how good God is, how faithful God is. And then a couple of weeks ago, before he went back to Malawi, Pastor Chris Armin he came down, and on a Saturday night, he brought his children into the youth meeting, and he was there. And I said, you want to share something? He said, yes. And you know what he said to them? He said to the kids, he says, I used to sit where you're sitting. I was in these seats. And it wasn't just myself, there were others. He says, and now myself, my family, we're on the foreign mission field. We're serving God. We're seeing people come to Christ from Malawi and adjacent countries. He says, it's amazing. And he was really broken because he said, I was sitting in those seats. And it's true. And so many of those very young people were sitting in those seats, and Pastor Barry Quirk was one of them, and Pastor Mike Plunkett was one of them. And it, you don't even have to go overseas to make an impact, because think about Coach Lynch and his wife Jen and the impact that they've made in thousands of young people throughout the years here, down here at the gym in the athletic department. It's just that investment that we just keep pouring into their lives. And we get another chance to do it in just a few days when we head out to camp. And that's why it's, you know, we have no idea what God is going to do with some of those young lives. Perhaps the next Pastor Stevens will come out of, you know, this generation. The next Pastor Shallow will come out of this generation. The next Billy Graham might come out of this generation. We don't know. And that's why every single moment of investment is never wasted. Every time, you know, you sit down and you talk with one of these young people, every time they listen to the Bible study or have a time of prayer with them, or you take them out for the ice cream, or you buy that pizza, you think to yourself, that's no big deal. You know, they live off of pizza. What's another pizza going to make a difference in their lives? It's just the investment, the investment, the investment. And then who knows when one of them will stand up again, up in this pulpit, in another part of the world, and say, I used to sit where you sat. And look, God has used me. God has called me. God has filled me with His Spirit. And I have a relationship with Him. And I want to reach the world with the gospel. And I want to impact my generation. Because think about it. This generation, these young people that we're going to minister to, And again, we've got a great staff. There's probably 80 or close to 100 of us that will be pouring into their young lives all week long. But think about it. They are the future. They are the ones that will be running this church and taking the gospel into all the world if Christ tarries. So how valuable is it? How important is it? I don't think that we could put a price tag on it. I don't think that we could estimate its importance and its value. And just like those that went to South Dakota or Arkansas or West Virginia, what are we doing? It's investing. And we do it all by faith because we have no guarantees. We have no guarantees. We don't necessarily look out in the audience of young people and think, oh, there's the next one that's going to impact the world, and that's the next one that's going to change his or her generation. No, we just do it by faith. But I don't think anything pleases God any more than doing what we do by faith. So we're going by faith. We're believing God to do great and wonderful and mighty things that we don't even know. We're trusting Him to do that which is, you know, unimaginable, unthinkable, impossible even. And then I just looked at the list of, I looked at the list of all of the counselors the other day, and I just kept looking at that list, and I realized, they were in our Greater Grace Christian Academy. They came out of our youth ministry. They've been reared up in this ministry. It's what Paul prayed that would happen to Timothy, and then what Timothy would pass on to the next generation is happening even now. And we get to witness it, and we see the fruit of it. And thank God, this not only is fruitful, but as Jesus prayed, if we would abide in Him, and that's really all we want to do is keep abiding in Him. He said, that fruit, it will not only be produced, but it will remain. It will remain. So as we abide in Christ, great blessings. What does it say in John chapter 15? We have a prayer that is effectual. We can pray, ask anything in His name. As long as His word's abiding in us, we're abiding in Him, He will do it. Not only prayer that's effectual, but joy that's celestial, unlike anything in this world, okay? Whatever, people in this world, they keep looking for something that's going to fulfill and, well, they use the word, make me happy. But we know that happiness is fleeting. You can't really, you know, it might happen and it might not happen. But joy is something that Jesus promised us as we learn to abide in Him. So prayer that's effectual, joy that's celestial, and then fruit that is perpetual. Fruit that remains. Fruit that we will be able to see in the next generation as we keep pouring into their lives. I don't think that there's a greater investment in the world. You won't find it on Wall Street. You won't find it in any local bank. The best investment we're making as a ministry is in the next generation. in the future and how they're going to change this world. Amen? Amen. Father, bless these thoughts and continue to bless our service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And bless Camp Life, Lord. Do great and mighty things that we don't even know, and change lives and call young men and women into the ministry and raise up pastors and missionaries and teachers. And thank you for the investment of this church in the lives of all of our young people. We've seen the fruit of it, and we know we will continue to see the fruit of it in the future. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, it's just an honor to be amongst your people tonight and in your spirit. Refresh us, Lord. Break any spirit of familiarity in our lives with ourselves. We're familiar with ourselves, with our families, with life. Familiar with you, familiar with our faith, our Christian faith, familiar with our children, familiar with our jobs, familiar with opportunities and blessings, that we would wake out of, the psalmist said, waken me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Stir us, quicken us by your Spirit, and minister to our hearts, Lord, that we would not just listen out of some duty, but we would hear what you have to say to our hearts and minister tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking recently about how much we love each other and how young people, I always think of the younger people sitting over in this section, and after service, how much we like to talk and be together and how much I enjoy that and appreciate it. Also, the brothers that came from Columbia, Pastor Brent in the back, Pastor Randy. Can you help in the wrap, Brent, Pastor Brent? Okay, so at the end of the service, half hour later, they will do a wrap on their mission work. Pastor loves words on young people, and this has been in my mind also. The great value of investing in young people. And we don't know how long any of us will live, right? We don't know how long any of us will live. And teaching and training young people. And then the young people, I mean 20-year-old, I think of 16-year-old, 15 and 16-year-olds, I don't see so much in our church. 15, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old teenagers. Yeah, just to say a word to parents, your teenagers need the services. Because the Spirit does move and work in our services. And somebody 15 years old that doesn't go to church, maybe they go to GGCA, but that's not the same as a church service with a lot of different people where we are worshiping and the Lord is giving a message. So we had a rule in our house, if you eat my bread, then you go to my church. If you use my electricity, then you go to my church. You go with me. We go three times a week. And so we raised our kids that way. There was no discussion. That was the way it was. Because you're not old enough to know what is good for you. You're not old enough. You can't make that decision. I make that decision. I am, listen to this, I am the priest of our house. I am the priest of our family. Where do we get that in the Bible? Job chapter 1. He had a family of 10 children, and he would pray for them and intercede lest any of them had cursed God in their hearts. So he would come to God on their behalf. It's a day and age when people react about authority. They react against authority. They want to argue and reason and discuss with authority. And then there is such a thing as no discussion, obedience. It's a life of obedience. It's submission and obedience. It's not about me being right or wrong. It's about you being humble and you being obedient. If the church was dead, I could understand. Why would I bring my teenager to a dead church? But if the church is alive, if the church has vitality and vision and faith. So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, turn there with me, please. We have a text here. And there's about two or three different things I want to say tonight, so I don't know how long this will be. I hope it will not be. It'll be good. Chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house. When you sit in your house, what do you teach your children, right? What do we say to our wives and husbands? What are we talking about? It's beautiful when we have conversation and love and spirit. This is my real subject tonight, is the Holy Spirit. And I want to say a couple of things about the Holy Spirit tonight in our message. So we have our children and raising them by the Holy Spirit in you, being filled with the Spirit. When a church is filled with the Spirit and we drink the same Spirit, we are so honored by God. We are so refreshed. We are renewed. Our mind is renewed. When we live in the Spirit, the things that we teach and things that we practice, that's one thing, that's on one dimension, what we teach, what we practice. But then there is what Jesus called the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And it's more than what I teach and what I practice. It's more. It's life. John 6:63. He said, the flesh profits nothing. And I'm going to put in there, the flesh can teach and practice Christianity. The flesh can teach and practice Christianity in a certain dimension, but it profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. My words, they are spirit and they are life. This is what breaks familiarity. Sometimes you hear about burnout in the ministry. That, by God's grace, has never happened to me, because when I approach burnout, I recognize it, I see what it is, and I know what I need. What I need is God, and He will renew my mind and my heart and fill me. The ministry is not primary. God is. Even teaching, it's fantastic. But the teaching doesn't mean any, well, in a way it does, of course, but The teaching is not, it is God in the teaching. It's God in the teaching. The flesh can do the teaching. The flesh can follow and practice, and we know that from the Pharisees who did the law and lived by the law, even to the point where they said they had not never broken the law. And they were in the flesh practicing their religion, but totally familiar, totally arrogant, and totally wrong. And they crucified the Son of God. And they thought they were doing God's will in John 16, 2 and 3. What is the greatest problem for greater grace or any church like it or any group of people that are after God? It is our flesh. That is our problem. And if you are tired or if you are familiar, if you are bored, if you are indifferent, if you have very little conviction or persuasion, if you are carnal, if you're secretly practicing sin, if you are arrogantly legalistic and strict, and your laws, your rules are more important than God, then there needs to be a readjustment and the filling of the Spirit. So go back to the text here because it's very good. It goes, when you sit in your house, let me add, what I have seen in my life is when I sit in my house with my family, I am undisciplined. When I sit in my house with my family, I am lazy. I don't say anything to my family about God. I talk about what is on TV or the latest in technology or some other thing. And all of that is part of life. But the Bible is saying, went to the Jew, and the Jews were to do this, was when you sit in your house, you tell them that we were slaves in Egypt and God brought us out of Egypt. You tell your children what happened. That's what he said. When you sit in your house, when you are with them. What is happening in our culture, in our direction with our young people is that nobody is talking about God in the family. Nobody is going to Sunday school anymore. Young people are not going to church anymore. What is happening in our country? It's only a generation away from worse because the key is God, not religion. God, the living God, the God that hears prayer. God that answers, the God that fills us and satisfies us. We could have a whole generation of angry children. Why are they angry? My mother and father made me go to church, and my mother and father, and I had to do this and that, and I went to that school and so on. They're angry children, and they grow up to become angry and disillusioned. What happened? Were they ever filled with the Spirit? Were they ever touched by God? Were they ever motivated, anointed? Were they ever in an anointed meeting? Were they ever stirred up? And I would say many of them have been at Camp Life bonfires and at testimony time and private times in prayer. I remember Justin and Nathan Gorham, who were friends, they were like 12 years old or 11 years old, having prayer meetings. I remember teaching Justin about prayer and staying on your knees and waiting on God. And I remember the little guys, they're like 12, 11, 10, and I remember that. And they found God, you know, and Justin said to me, he goes, you know, this is real, you know, this is real. Isn't that amazing? I'm only saying something to encourage us that we must lead our families in knowing God. And I can't. But if I could be Spirit-filled and the Holy Spirit lead me and help me in thinking with Him, then there's a good possibility that our young people could have a revival and there could be a whole beautiful fellowship with young people that have, you know, interest, you know, some interest that's developing and growing in their hearts. Go to the next part. It says here, and when you walk by the way, verse 19, and when you lie down and when you rise up, it seems all the time you're talking about God and what he has said, what the law said. This is what they had as a Bible, was the law of Moses, and this is the meaning here. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house. It seems there would be scripture verses in the bathroom for us, or on the house, or scripture verses or index cards or something, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Okay, so now turn, please, to the book of Romans 8 is what I have in mind, but I think we better visit Galatians just to read that Galatians 5 portion. Verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit. This morning I was praying for God to fill me with the Spirit, and I'm sure many of you do that too. Oh, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. There's no performance. You know, you don't perform as a Christian. It's not performing as a pastor or a Christian. It's not anything by, you know, like behaviors. And no, it's what spirit are we of? Why are we doing what we are doing? What spirit are we? Do we have love? It's the love of God. It's to care about. It's the freshness of God in our lives. God is in our bedroom. God is in our life. God is in our heart. God is filling us, and we have love. Love in our lives. We're not judging people. We're not angry, bitter, unhappy, familiar. I know all about that. No, I like to think I need the Spirit. Remember? Jesus said it, that you do not know what spirit you are of. Remember? They wanted to call fire down on the village of Samaria, call down fire, and he said to them, you don't know what spirit you are of. But they are disciples, but they have a funny spirit, a judgmental spirit, or an arrogant spirit, a spirit of judging. That, and you don't know, you don't realize what spirit you are of. So go to this now, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the flesh is, I think of the flesh with two ways, and I want to now go to Romans 8, and we will finish with this portion, perhaps here, I think so, Romans 8. And this is incredible text, by the way, this Romans 8, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, these verses, verse 4, Romans 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't like it when people say, we're all in the Spirit. We're all in the Spirit. I heard that when we had our church split 17 years ago. There was a conflict, different views and so on, and one side or one group, they were saying to me, you know, what, you think you are the only one, or what, you are anointed. We are all anointed, okay? We are all anointed. I know the doctrine, 2 Corinthians 1:20. I know we are anointed. Born-again believers are. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are anointed. But then there is the meaning that we have learned in our ministry, and that is to be anointed of the Spirit so that you function in ministry and you minister the Spirit and not the flesh. Are you in the flesh? We'll read Numbers 16. Korah said it to Moses. What, you think you're the only one? We all have the Spirit. These are 250 men of renown, famous men. They were princes, and Korah was the leader. He said, we all have the Spirit. And Moses just went down on his face in prayer because of the arrogance. We are not always filled with the Spirit. We are not always operating under the influence of the Spirit. We need God to affect us and influence us by His Spirit. Sometimes even in the ministry, maybe I would say, I'm not satisfied. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. It has to be anointed of the Spirit. I don't want to go out. I don't want to do this. I want God to do this. How about it? I don't want to do that or this. Or how about raising a family? It's like, I think raising a family is one of the most amazing things, and it's a great privilege, and I think we all need help. And I think the only way, the best way for it to happen is for people to learn to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. A family that forgives, a family that says, I'm sorry, a family that learns to be humble, a family that learns to listen to the Word, a family that learns to be obedient and submissive, and to learn to worship and be quiet and have a lot of fun and rejoice a lot and have a good time in faith, adventure. That's walking in the Spirit, and maybe the Spirit says, come on out, walk on the water, walk on the water. Mom and Dad will say, don't even go out there. Don't even think about it. Don't even go out there on that water. You would not going out there. See, that's not right. That's not the Spirit, you know. So, okay, so go to Romans 8 in verse 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the word flesh has two meanings. One is actually like the meat on your bones, your body. That's called flesh, and it's in our language, flesh. But it has another meaning, and it's our fallen nature. Our sin nature. It's a result of sin. Paul calls it our flesh, probably because the sin nature is linked to our physical body, maybe in our DNA, but it's in our body. When you die, you leave your body, and that'll be the first time you'll be without your sin nature. Well, that'll be a great moment. Wow, I'm out of there. But my body will be glorified, hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Our bodies will be changed, Philippians 3:20. And now while we live in our body, God is glorified because he has given means by which we can be Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled, Spirit-influenced. This is love, the love of God. And the joy of God and the peace of God. That's what I'm saying. Young people need to know this. Not only behaviors, and we go to church and our behaviors, but lead them in deeper life. Lead them in faith. Lead them in the cross life, teaching children to take up the cross and find God. Because you have a sin nature. Don't do what your sin nature says, but follow God through the cross. What about that teaching to a 16-year-old? Could save his life. That's amazing. Especially if I deny myself through Christ by faith, and I'm spirit-filled. There's a 16-year-old spirit-filled person because of the cross. Wow. And now I mentioned two things, and I've got my cliff, my Grand Canyon drawing. Okay. Yep. So I'm so glad we've got somebody who knows this right here. Wow. Give them a hand. No. Okay. Thank you. There we go. This is our Grand Canyon drawing. The cliff, you know, on each side. You can fall off the cliff. You're walking along the way. And there's two. In my flesh, I can be live by law, or I can live without law, no law. Antinomianism, no law, or live by law in my flesh. Another way of saying it is that by nature, I could do my Christianity. By nature, by my behaviors and my activity, even my attitude, but I'm not in the spirit. But I do the right thing. That's the thing about I'm saying about young people, but I'm saying about moms and dads and all of us, older people, definitely all of us, we could do the right thing. But I'm saying. What I want to teach what this is saying, and so this is verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They get troubled by things of a lower nature, lower order, the things of the flesh. They are more troubled by what people say about them. They're troubled about events. If they happen or they don't happen, they are troubled and they pay attention to the things that have to do with their ego, their success, their reputation. They are mindful of the things what people say about them and what people think about them. You know, it's beautiful when you're in the spirit and you don't need anybody's support. You're in the spirit. You don't need their approval. That their disapproval doesn't bother you. If they disapprove of you, it doesn't bother you. How many of our young people are so attached to social media that they are troubled by likes and dislikes? They are minding the things that have to do with their ego and their identity as people, their personal value. But when you are in the spirit, you have another, this is another mind, and your value is connected with God. And God loves you, and you love God. And this is satisfying to you as a person. Okay, so go to the next one. There's, I think, four of them here. But they that are after the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit. And I believe that's why many of you are here tonight, and why through the decades we are following, and again it happens, the Spirit, again it happens. It's a fellowship of the Spirit. It's the Spirit. This is, again it happens, you know. This is amazing. You know, we would drive in Europe, like through Europe, like from Finland down to, you know, down to Italy, to Frankfurt, Germany. I remember when I lived in Finland, we would go hours, days to driving to a conference. And on our way, we were anticipating God. And Dr. Stevens would come over with a group from America. We would have a conference. And when we drove back, it was like, yeah, it was the Lord, he did it. He did it. The Lord did it. The Lord visited us. That was the Lord that did it. Isn't that amazing? So, but the flesh doesn't have this love, this unity, this fellowship. The flesh doesn't. The flesh in a family, the flesh in church, the flesh in singing, the flesh in preaching, the flesh on the mission field, the flesh. I would say sometimes to our missionaries when we had a large team in Hungary, I say, be careful when you live here in Hungary, be careful of your flesh. You're going to get familiar. You're going to be sitting down by the Danube having a coffee, and you're going to be careful. You're going to get lost. You're going to lose your purpose. You're going to lose your focus. And that's dangerous. You're going to make bad decisions. It's not going to work. You're going to be doing the right thing, but without the right spirit. Okay, go to the next verse, 5. Six. For to be carnally minded is death. Look up at our screen. This guy that lives by the law, he's on this side of the cliff, it's death and hypocrisy. You're not real. You're talking good game, but you can't walk the walk. You're saying the right things, but you don't have it in your heart. You don't have joy. You don't have life. You're dead. You're dead while you live. You're dead. You're a dead man. Why is that? You're not in the spirit. How do you live? The Bible is saying that we are in the spirit because of Christ. But I should not quench the spirit or grieve the spirit. But when you find yourself dull, bored, indifferent, familiar, wanting to quit, empty, how about arrogant, strong, knowledgeable, you know a lot, you talk all the time, day and night. We're filled with your personality, okay? We are totally filled with your personality. You know, I am not here for your personality. I am filled up to here with you. Like, could you disappear and minister Christ? Isn't that amazing? Could you tell that I had some experience in that? I have had. This one guy, would he come in? He'd come into the room. He filled the room. He filled the room with himself. Yep. He knew it right there. He had the behavior and the words and the language and the activity and everything. But the room was filled with him. Not good. You didn't come here for any other reason, and I didn't come here, and I don't want to live this life any other way, and you know this about your life and my life. It's about Jesus, isn't it? And that's why the cross, like, is this man who lives by law, he needs the cross to go to the cross and be submitted and quiet and learn to just sit in this church or one like it and be submitted to God and say in his heart, I'm not on the road for a career. I'm at the cross to die and be raised to life and have the spirit of life and be filled with the spirit. Isn't that good? Now, on the other side, too, no law. Think of a sensual Christian. There are many of them. Sensual Christian. The music, these churches where it's all about the music and the loudness of it and the lights and the smoke or the entertainment package. And let me make it clear. I pray, I do not doubt that God could not visit in those meetings, bless believers who are seeking God. I am sure of it, and I glorify God for that. My opinion on it is just an opinion. I'm only one guy talking and sharing this. But I want to say, when you are Spirit-filled, you start to want to know what is God saying. You start to look for a relationship with God in the Bible. I want to learn the Bible. When you are Spirit-filled, the singing, I mean, we can do that for an hour or two. We do it in Africa in our churches, singing for an hour or two before the preaching. They love it. And I do too, but I, to be honest, sometimes I get tired. And I've lost my mental edge when it's time for me to speak. I'm I lost my... okay, so a little bit, so... don't misunderstand. I'm just trying to say something. Sensual Christians, there might be a lot of music, not much word. They're not a challenge to obedience. Don't sleep with your girlfriend. Be a man. Get married to your girlfriend if it's God's. Well, if she's not the girl, then don't mislead her. And do not take advantage of her, and do not manipulate her. Be a Spirit-filled man of God. Same with a woman. And be a godly woman, and honor God, and bring God into your life, and have God in your marriage. It's a great way of preaching. Why? Because I want them to be blessed. You have to have the faith and the spirit and the wisdom to say these things for their sake. And for the blessing that God gives to people that honor him through the cross, and we'll be Spirit-filled. So there's a form of godliness, but no power. There's the activity, but is there the power? Or do people leave the faith after a couple of years? And do teenagers do it? And they go to college and do they leave it? Yes, it can happen. Okay, lastly, verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So this is the way here down as you walk down the way. And by the way, it's a broad way once you get through death. This is broad, the open space. Where's that? Hosea 4:16. I will feed you as a lamb in an open field, a broad way. Psalm 119:99. And then verse 7. But because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it is at enmity against God, the carnal mind, my flesh. It's against God. It's my flesh. I don't want to walk with God anymore. That's my flesh. I question the whole thing. That's my flesh. Have you proven it? Have you thought about it? Do you trust God? Yes. Spirit fills me and leads me. I trust God. I believe God. I am subject to God. And we have the love of God, and I am mindful of the things of God. How did you get interested? God did it. God put it in your mind. God put it in your heart. You're walking in the Spirit, and now you are interested and refreshed in it. And it's God's way. So all I'm saying tonight is simply something from my heart this morning, and that is I have, through the years, seen people I go on both sides of this way, and myself too. But you need to understand what your flesh is, how your flesh is thinking, how it approaches your Christianity. And many times people, they quit, they leave it, they're disappointed, and they're very familiar with it, or they're very good at it, and they're very proud about how good they are at living the Christian life. And all their friends... And all their friends and maybe even their family say, I got it down. I got it going. I got everything rolling. I'm so glad I am a Christian. And the whole thing is rolling pretty good. But then I am saying, I'm happy for you. but there's a trial coming. And you measure a thing not in the good days, you measure the thing in what? It's Proverbs 24:10. The strength of a thing is you know, it's... you know the strength of the thing in the day of adversity. Another way of saying the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. That's where it'll break. And so if you're people that are very familiar with each other, love each other, have friendships forever, and we have many of them, but beware of the fact that the day can come when your friendship is tested and you need the cross in your life. And what you want is not a familiar relationship, you want a spiritual one. You want a spiritual relationship in your marriage. You want a spiritual relationship with your kids. You want a spiritual relationship in your church. And you want a spiritual relationship with the living God. The only way. Amen. Okay, so that's that. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for tonight. I'm so thankful to be here with these people that have taken the doctrine, have believed it, embraced it, applied it, understand the cross in some measure and what it does for us. Your Son is glorified through the cross. Our flesh cannot do this. It'll never obey you entirely. It'll only obey you on its own terms. It'll never die. It'll always live. The flesh will never surrender. The flesh will always take over and be in control. The flesh will always want to be glorified in itself. The flesh will always think in its own terms. The flesh will always be somehow either overly energized or underly lazy and indifferent. The flesh cannot do the will of God, but your Spirit does. And we praise you for that. Lead us and teach us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus in your heart, come to Jesus tonight by faith. He will save you tonight immediately, forgive you of all your sin, and give you the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Honor him. Obey him. Trust him. And you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen.